Let's go back to Jeremiah, to Jeremiah 29, and let's all stand today. And this is going to be the third week that we have been in Jeremiah 29. And we've been in the book of Jeremiah now for about 7 months. And I really do believe this is the biblical model to follow. I do believe, rather than preach on this topic one Sunday and something totally different the next and all of that, I really do believe the biblical model for teaching and preaching is an expository fashion where we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just go through the books of the Bible. I really do believe that that is the biblical model, and that's what we do. I was going to preach the entire Jeremiah's letter here to the captives. I was going to preach the entire thing in 1 week, and you know I got hung up and then had needed a second week, and then at the end of the second week I said I'm going to need a third week. I'm going to try with everything that's in me to get through this. I never knew that there would be so much content in this. If you'll remember, this is the letter that Jeremiah, living in Jerusalem, wrote to the captives that had been carried away into Babylon. And this was a letter he wrote to them, and he wrote it to some other people too, but this is his letter, and we're going to start on verse 8 and read down through verse 23 and hear the word of the Lord today. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, or for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you. So he's telling these captives, I'm going to restore your fortunes, and I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to regather you from all the nations where I had sent you. Verse 15, because you have said the Lord raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are rotten, that they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I send away to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseh, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will deliver them to the king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Something very, very interesting about that passage that if I can get down that far this morning, I want to show you that was very interesting to me. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. It's interesting, believe it or not. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, they've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows and witnesses, declares the Lord. So if I can, I'm just going to call this Jeremiah's letter to the captives, part 3. So let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Father, we know that this is your word, that this scripture is your word for us, God. And we pray that you would open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, that we could understand your word, Lord, and that your word would not just go into our minds, but that it would be written upon the tables of our heart, Lord. Let your word affect the way we live, affect the way we walk, affect the way we talk and conduct ourselves in our lives, God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated today. In verse number 8, he says, and I'm not going to spend a long time on verse 8 and verse 9 because I've talked about this in other places in Jeremiah, but let me hit this. In verse 8, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. In other words, be careful what voice you listen to, was what Jeremiah was telling the people. And this is why I have given you the recommendation over the years that listen to the voice of Scripture and let Scripture be your ultimate guide. Because you're going to get somebody that says, oh, God told me this. And somebody over here that says, God told me that. And sometimes they're completely contradictory to where you finally just say, man, it just seems like God tells this and you just don't know what to believe. But I will tell you what, if you will just let the voice of Scripture talk to you, and what does God's word say, you're not going to have the confusion. You're going to have understanding, and you're going to have a foundation that you can stand on, that you know that has stood the test of time and is not going away, and it's not going anywhere. Verse 9, he says, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them. In other words, not everyone that claims to be a Christian preacher is sent by the Lord. Here in Jeremiah's day, he said, listen, they're saying that I sent them, but I did not send them. And me and Sister Wiggins was talking about an incident that happened, and I'm just gonna, can I just hop skitch? Can I just leapfrog over something here real quick? And just give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And no names mentioned, please. Sister Wiggins, you'll remember last week, the news came to us of a preacher that was telling his congregation that he, and you guys might say, oh, I believe in this. Well, let's just say that he left his body. His spirit left his body. And Brother Johnson, he traveled outside of his body all the way to Africa. Because there was a man over there that was sick. And outside, he traveled outside of his body and went up to that man and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And he was healed. And then he turned around and ran back to his body. Or floated across the ocean to his body. You might say, well, Brother Wiggins, why don't you give glory to God? Well, I tell you what, I do give glory to God. And I do believe that God heals. And I do believe that we can pray and God answers our prayer. God doesn't need me to travel over to Africa in some out-of-body experience. And somebody called me on the phone and asked me, they said, Brother Wiggins, this happened and this was said. I need your opinion. It was well, he's not so young. He's young to me anyway. Let's put it that way. He's younger than me. And he says, Brother Wiggins, I need some input on this because I've got family that's going to that church. And I told him, I said, listen, this is what I'm going to tell you about this situation. I said, you've got to let Scripture be the ultimate authority. And you've got to look in the Scripture and just see, did you have people doing all of this in the Scripture? And if you can't find precedent for it in the Scripture, then of people leaving their bodies and going to someplace else, then if you can't find it, you're going to need to avoid it, number one. And number two, you're going to ask yourself the question, well, if it didn't come from Scripture, where did it come from? Well, there's a thing in the occult world called astral projection. Anybody ever heard of that? And in fact, they believe in astral projection, in which a person's spirit will leave their body and go somewhere else. And I told this young man, or this young, not so young man that called me, I said, brother, let me tell you something. When I hear of something being done that I cannot find in the Scripture anywhere, but I can find it in the occult, I'm going to get very nervous. And that's what Jeremiah was saying here. But let me not go on. I don't want to dwell on this. Let's go to verse 10 and get into some fun stuff, okay? Verse 10, for thus says the Lord. Remember, they're going to go down and they're going to be in captivity in Babylon. But for how long? How long was this going to last? Remember earlier in the chapter, he told them, you know what? Build houses down there. Plant gardens. Take wives. Give your children in marriage. In other words, you're going to be down there for a while. Well, here in verse 10, he gets down a little more specific, and he says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise to you to bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem. In other words, 70 years is going to be the amount of time that is going to transpire before this event happens, or before it's concluded and they get to go back to Jerusalem. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's really the big deal about that? You say, okay, so it's 70 years. It made a difference to one certain man. And Carl, you're going to be able to guess, so you don't get to guess. So anybody but Carl care to guess who did this passage here, who was it very, very, very important to? Who? You say, well, man, it's just Jeremiah 29 and 10. I don't say, Brother Wiggins, just touch on it real lightly and please go on to the next one. Not so fast. Believe it or not, there was a man living in Babylon by the name of Daniel. And if you go to Daniel chapter 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, is no longer on the throne. The Babylonian kingdom has been deposed by the Persian Median Empire. And it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, again, the Medes and the Persians, who were made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of all the desolations in Jerusalem. In other words, has anybody, well, let me go on. He was studying this. What was he studying? He was studying Jeremiah chapter 29. And he was realizing, wait a second, this is going to be ending pretty quick now. This is going to be getting over pretty quick. So this verse 10 might not seem so important to you, but I want to tell you something. It was important to Daniel. And let me tell you how important it got. If you read on in Daniel chapter 9, once he realized this, he began to pray. And it says in verse 20, he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man or angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Gabriel came to deliver Daniel a message. And in verse 24, here is what Gabriel said. I'm only going to read part of it. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. Now, can anybody tell me 70 weeks are decreed to your people? What do we call this? Somebody, please. Carl, I'll even let you. Has anybody ever heard the phrase 70 weeks of Daniel? The 70 weeks of Daniel? Major prophetic passage. When did Daniel get the 76, the 70 weeks of Daniel? When he was studying Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. So that shows you how important Jeremiah 29 and 10 was. And let me tell you all something that I like about this. And this might not mean anything to you, but I was talking to Carl about it this morning, and this means a lot to me. Is that he said, I understood by the books. He said, I was reading the books. And you say, well, what would those books be? Probably, not probably to it. They're for sure the books of the Old Testament Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They used to call it in Old Testament times, they called the Old Testament writings. What we call the Old Testament writings today, back then they called the books. Okay? I'm on very safe ground. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Here's the significance of that. Daniel was already considering Jeremiah's writings to be Holy Scripture, Brother Johnson. And you still say, man, I don't see the significance of it. Let me come right down home where you and I and all of us live. Jeremiah's writings was already being considered Scripture in the days of Daniel. I can show you where the Scripture was getting canonized, where this book and this book and this book was getting canonized into one thing that we call the Bible. And you say, well, yeah, okay, fine. What's the big deal of that? Well, here's the big deal of it to me. You get atheists. Many a Christian has been deceived by smooth atheists that try to say, listen, your Bible, the thing that you think is so anointed, the thing you think is so right, all it was some Catholic councils that met and decided which books to include and which books to exclude from the Bible. And it was just some Catholic councils, some Catholic priests that met and decided what books are going to be in the Bible. And many Christians have been disoriented by that. Many Christians have said, oh man, I didn't know that. I didn't know what was going on. No, I want to show you right here in Daniel chapter 9, Brother Johnson, that Jeremiah was already being considered part of the canon of Scripture. Jeremiah's writings was already being considered as God's word. I can show you in the New Testament where Paul would quote Peter. I can show you in the New Testament where one New Testament writer would quote another New Testament's writings as Scripture. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the significance? God was putting together a canon of Scripture. This Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, all of that. Why did I say Ruth? Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's been a rough day for me, Brian. It's been a rough day. All the way through to Revelation, I'm going to say to you, was put together by God Himself. The Scripture that we have, the 66 books of the Bible, we have it, and it was put together by God, not by some Catholic council. When I'm trusting in the Word of God, when I'm trusting in the Bible, I'm trusting in the Word of God, and books are there. Let me tell you something. I know this may not be very interesting to you, but do you remember when Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth? What did Jesus do? He quoted from where? The book of Jonah. See, Carl's got all the answers today. But Jesus was quoting from the book of Jonah as though Jonah was Scripture, thereby what? Authenticating it. He authenticated the book of Jonah. So people say, oh, come on, the book of Jonah, a guy gets in the belly of a fish and gets swallowed. Are you kidding me? That was just a book. That was just a letter. That was just a book that some Catholic council of Catholic priests decide to include in the canon of Scripture. No. The book of Jonah was authenticated by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible because Jesus Christ said it's the Word of God. And I like that. I like to be able to stand on a firm and a solid foundation and just say, yeah, when Daniel got his 70 weeks vision from Gabriel, amen, when that happened, what was he doing? He was studying Jeremiah and counting it as scripture. Let's go on to verse 11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, or as the King James says, plans for peace and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." And we've got both the ESV and the KJV up here. I like the way the KJV calls it peace. And I could talk about the Hebrew definitions and stuff, but both of them actually work pretty good. Whether you call it welfare or peace, it both goes really good with the definition of that Hebrew word. But the deal is, I want to ask this question. Has anybody here heard this scripture read, and to give comfort that I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans for peace, not for evil, to give you future and hope. How many has heard that quoted? And rightly so, there's nothing wrong with quoting it. But if you understand the context of this passage, it takes on a much deeper, fuller meaning. And this might be where I have to end today, is when we get done with this verse here. He says, "I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace, or thoughts of peace, not of evil. I know the thoughts that I think toward you," and they're good thoughts. And here's the thing that's interesting about it. If you read verse 11, and then you even read verse 12, he's talking about bringing them out, that these good thoughts he's been thinking, that these thoughts of peace and good things happening to them, as he was going to bring them out of captivity in Babylon and restore them to their land. These were these good thoughts that he was thinking. But here's the deal. How long did that Babylonian captivity last? We just talked about it earlier today. How long did it last? So Brian, let's do the math. You're quite the mathematician. Let's just say you're 30 years old when you got carried away into captivity, into Babylon. And the Babylonian captivity is going to last how long? 70. How old are you going to be when the Babylonian captivity ends? Your math is good. I was going to call on you, Christopher, but I thought, you know what? I haven't checked in with him on his math. I'm just funny, Christopher. So, Brian, if you had been living in Babylon and received that letter from Jeremiah that said, "I'm thinking good thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace. I'm going to bring you out of captivity, and I'm going to restore your riches to you, your wealth to you, and I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem." Would you have ever lived to see that promise? Probably not. Probably not. So what I'm saying is, God was making a promise to a nation, not an individual. He was promising to bring the nation of Israel out of captivity. But the people that were living as captives in Babylon, that were being faithful to God, would never, ever get to live to see the fulfillment of that promise. This is getting pretty interesting to me. In other words, Brother Christopher, they never got to see it happen. They read Jeremiah's letter, but God was going to bring this promise 70 years in the future, and they weren't going to get to actually experience it themselves. But just because they weren't going to get to see it with their own eyes didn't mean that they weren't going to believe it. And that's the very essence of faith, folks, is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. And they still had faith. They still had faith that, you know what? We're going to get to come out of this land. God's going to restore us. We're going to get to come out of Babylon, and God's going to restore us back in Jerusalem. But the us was going to be a future generation. They would never live to see the fulfillment of the promise, but they still believed in it. You know what? When I was 20 years old, I'm 40, I'm 61 now, everybody was talking about that it was the end of the world, it was the end of time, rapture was just right, it was literally within months, even weeks. Now it's 40 years later, and I'm getting up and looking in the mirror and finding more and more gray hair every day. But you know what? I believe it's going to happen. I believe there is going to be a future return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. But it might not happen in my lifetime. It might not happen in your lifetime. Brother Johnson, it might not even happen in your kid's lifetime. But that doesn't mean that you stop believing the promise. That's what this passage in Jeremiah, he says, I'm thinking good thoughts about you. I've got plans for you. I'm thoughts of peace and safety for you. They never got to realize the fulfillment of that promise, but they died believing. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place where he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Did you notice Abraham? You don't find where Abraham ever built a house. He wandered around his whole life in tents, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward, or some translations say looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Or as the King James says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to ask you this question. Did Abraham ever find that city? I can't remember the exact age of Abraham. He was 170 something when he finally died. Did he ever find that city? No. But he died in faith, saying, it might not happen in my lifetime, but God's going to be true to his promises. God's going to be true to his promises. I hope I'm not boring you today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, winds up by saying, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They died in faith, saying, God, you don't have to do it in my lifetime. If I don't get to see it with my own eyes, it doesn't change my mind. My circumstances around me are not going to affect my faith in you, Lord. You hear that? Because if we look at the circumstances around us sometimes, we just say, man, let's throw in the towel. This thing's going, no, listen. God's made some promises. And there's some things that's going to be fulfilled. And we might close our eyes in death and never get to see them in our lifetime, but that doesn't mean they're not true. I'm going to end this, and please don't applaud when I say I'm going to end this by just a little bit of a personal story that I had in my notes to tell, and then I scratched the lines out because I didn't want to tell it because I was afraid that people would think it was stupid. So can I, Sarah, you've got my back, right? Okay. Anybody mocks me, she will put the hurt on you. And so I don't know if I've ever mentioned this in this church before, but as far as, again, those people in Jeremiah's day, and this is my last thing I'm going to say. I'm going to be done in about 4 minutes. So if you'll just hang with me for 4 minutes, we're done. He made a promise to them, but they didn't receive it in their lifetime. The promise got fulfilled, but not in their lifetime. That's what we're talking about. I'm going to say this. Years ago, my mom and dad, who have since passed on, but this would be back in the 90s. Years ago, my mom and dad were back in New Mexico staying with my mom's dad, my grandfather, O.V. Toothman. And he was in his 90s. And they knew he didn't have long. And he passed away while they were back there. And it was sad, but he had lived a good long life. And they called me and they said, "Timmy, Grandpa passed." And my mom asked me on the phone, said, "Timmy, would you come back and speak at your grandpa's funeral?" And now you're going to say, "What does this have to do with promises not being fulfilled in your lifetime?" Just listen. So I spent money I didn't have, got on a plane, and flew to El Paso, Texas. And then my dad picked me up there and drove me to Carlsbad, New Mexico. That's where I was born. That's where my grandfather was laid to rest. And I got up there to speak, and this is a very personal story for me, so if this sounds corny, please don't make fun of me. This is might sound corny, but it's very precious to me. I stood up at my grandfather O.V. Toothman's funeral, and I had some things I wanted to say from my heart, Brother Christopher, and I did. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Brother Christopher, I had some notes I was going to say, but this scripture came to me. And so I just quoted it. And you know how the Word of God has authority? Even though there was a lot of non-believers sitting there in that funeral, that scripture just, it was almost like, have you ever seen like wind ripple across water? It was like it just, that I quoted that verse and you could just see it just go over the crowd. And I thought, wow, that's neat. And I said a couple things about that verse, and then I went back to my notes, and a couple minutes later, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this other verse just comes to me to quote, and I quote it. Same effect. And I could tell people perking up and listening. And I looked down on the second row, and there was this guy that was about 20 years older than me. I would have been in my early 30s, and he would have been in his mid to late 50s. And he just looked up at me, and he smiled, and he just shook his head no. And I'm up there, I mean, I'm bearing my heart. I'm bearing my soul, man. And then a third verse comes to me, and I quote it, and I look down at him, and he just sits there, nodding his head no. And I thought, dude, how can you do that? How can you nod your head no? And give me that little smirk on your face. Show some respect, man. So I finished saying what I had to say. And I, after, you know how you always, after funerals, at least it's our tradition, you know, you go have a big meal. Have a funeral, and man, then it's time to get out the groceries. And I went back to my grandma and grandpa's house, and I was sitting in my grandpa's living room, sitting in my grandma's chair. And my cousin came over, Sue came over and talked to me and talked about some of what I had to say. And all of a sudden, in that room, comes that guy. And Sarah, you know what he does? He looks at me and smiles and goes, just shook his head no, and I thought, oh man, you know, let's just add insult to injury, okay? And he comes over and says, mind if I sit down? And I said, sure, sure, go ahead. What else damage can you do to me? And he looked at me and he said, can I tell you a story? I said, yeah. He said, Ada Toothman was your grandmother. And I said, yeah, I'm sitting in her chair right now. She's gone on to be the Lord. And he said, her mother was Graham. That would be your great grandmother. And I said, yes. There's photos of me when I was very, very little being held by her. I don't remember her, but yes, I know of Graham. And he said, Graham's grandmother would be your great, or Graham's mother would be your great, great grandmother. Her name was Daisy. And I said, you know, I've heard that name, but I don't really know much about Daisy. He goes, there's something you need to know about your grandma Daisy. He said, I was very young when she was still alive, and I would hear her back in her bedroom crying and praying and saying, oh God, make my sons preachers. Oh God, make my sons preachers. Let them preach your word. Let my sons, let the generations after me proclaim your word. And he goes, I was sitting there on the second row today, and I was listening to every word you had to say. And when you quoted that very first verse, he goes, that just rippled across that crowd like crazy. And then when you quoted that second one, it was just wham! And the third one, and he goes, I just had to sit there and just shake my head and just say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He said, let me tell you something. And believe me, I do not consider myself a good preacher, and I think you all know that. I do not think highly of myself, and I do not think I do a good job preaching. But he said, today, in that funeral, I witnessed the fulfillment of your great, great grandma Daisy's prayers. And man, and he goes, I just kept on shaking my head and smiling back and forth. Just said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I heard her when I was a little boy, I heard her pray that prayer, and then I saw it fulfilled today. And you know, I haven't gotten to preach in very many places all that much, but I did get to preach quite a bit in Washington, quite a bit here in Oregon, all throughout California, preached in Nevada, Texas, Mississippi, Louisiana, Georgia, got to preach overseas in Germany, got to preach overseas all throughout Spain, from the very north of Spain to the very south of Spain. I preached a lot in Spain. All because of the prayers of my great-great-grandma, Daisy. Let's all stand today. You say, Brother Wiggins, what does that have to do with Jeremiah 29? Long after my grandma, Daisy, closed her eyes in death, God was being faithful and keeping promises that he made. And if you look at Jeremiah 29, God made promises to those people that were never fulfilled in their lifetimes. But it doesn't mean that they weren't true. And it doesn't mean that there was any reason to doubt. Folks, you just need to keep on believing. You just need to keep on praying. You just need to keep on coming to church. And you say, but when I look at the world around me and I see how upside down everything is and how it's all messed up and it's just, and I just say, what in the world? And I even see people that I thought were Christians walking away from the faith. And you say, I just don't understand what's going on with it all. You know what you do? You just keep on believing. God's going to fulfill His word. It might not be in our lifetime, but let it not affect our faith one bit. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I bless your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all come, just stand around the front for a few moments and just seek the Lord for a few moments.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you, God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus.